Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 for our text this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as far as you share in Christ's sufferings. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14 is going to be the focus of our time this morning. It says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Father, it is our prayer this morning that you will reveal your truth to us from your word in a way that changes our hearts, in a way that gives us strength for what lies before us. It is our prayer that this text will help us to be instruments in which your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, it is our prayer that this text would humble us. And that in this text we will see joy in identifying with our Lord who suffered on our behalf. Give us power and strength through your word and through your Spirit. We pray your Spirit would work in our hearts, guide us and lead us for your glory's sake. Amen. Last week, we looked at this passage, verses 12 through 14. As we did so, I mentioned that I love the heading of this section of scripture in Peter David's commentary. Again, it's this big white page with a little bit of text on it, and it just says this: coming to grips with Christian suffering. Coming to grips with it. We've already seen it. He's already exposited on it in his commentary. Much of Peter's epistle has already addressed this, but now we've turned and we've talked about how we are to live in this world. We're not to go into the sorts of things that this world will go with, and they are not going to be happy about that. They are not going to look at us and be like, that's respectable. Nice job. They're going to malign us for not going into the same flood of debauchery that they enjoy. Not enjoying the same entertainment, not enjoying the same manner of living as they do. And so, right after that, Peter returns to the subject and he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Last week, we looked at this idea of coming to grips with Christian suffering. And we're going to see that word specifically Christian used here a little bit later in our text. Probably not get there this morning. It was a derogatory term used by the culture of which Peter was writing to. If you suffer as a quote-unquote Christian. We saw in this passage last week, there is a correlation in some way to the amount of suffering for Christ in our lives with joy. And it's not the sort of mathematical correlation we may think. We may think this is an inverse correlation. As suffering goes up, joy plummets. It's not the way it's presented in this passage. Now, give ourselves a little bit of slack here. In this world, typically, when suffering goes up, not suffering for Christ, but just pain, sickness, illness, those sorts of things, when that goes up, our happiness goes down. This is a different X and Y axis here. This is not just misery and happiness. This is suffering for the name of Christ, and not inverse to that, but in proportion with that, our joy in Christ rises as well. Last week, we looked at the connection between the words fiery trial and even some of the words of the prophets when it was told of this day in which there would be a refiner's fire. And the struggle that it is, even in interpreting some of those passages, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Yes. And in our lives, there's a fiery trial. And for some, it leads them straight into God's judgment. But for others, namely all the elect of God in Christ having been born again, it leads them to a state of joy. Let's continue thinking about this today. Today we're going to focus on verse 14 of this passage, which says this: if you are insulted for the name of Christ. Insulted. There's persecution and there's persecution. You know what I mean? You read Voice of Martyrs, you're like, that's maybe different than what we're going through here. You don't have to reach Voice of the Martyr level to share in the sufferings of Christ. Passage here puts that, even if you are insulted for the name of Christ. And this ties into what was seen earlier in the chapter when it said, you once lived like this world did, but no more. You're going to refrain from what they're doing and they are going to malign you. There seems to be a connection there of your godly behavior and this world's angst with that and disdain for that. They don't like the light that it shows. They would rather be in darkness, and so they'll do what they can to actually blame godly behavior as if it is a wicked thing. If you are insulted, our passage says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, what does it say? You are blessed. Now, we're going to talk for a little bit about where that came from, and hopefully in your mind, you're already thinking where that came from. It came from the words of Christ. It came from the teachings of our Lord, recorded for us in Holy Scripture, but probably passed down orally to them, probably passed down through the words that were being spoken of. Here's what our Lord said, and now codified by the Holy Spirit's inspiration here in Peter, as well as in, for instance, Matthew's Gospel. But I say this, they didn't have an easy-to-use and access paper Bible or smartphone Bible. I know it's hard to imagine. They didn't have the text of this, but the words were so important to them. The early church passed on the words of Christ, and they based their lives on it. This stands out to me as Peter is writing to the dispersed believers now in all sorts of different areas. As Peter himself has faced persecution and will face more of that persecution, in light of all of that, what do the apostles turn to? The words of our Lord. It's foundational. For Peter, the words of Christ were the anchor for him going through this, and he trusted in them so much that he could write to others saying, you will have joy, even in the midst of suffering. How? Why? What gives you such confidence to tell others that there is joy insofar as you suffer for the name of Christ? Peter rested confident because our Lord said there would be. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. This is incredibly evident, not only in Peter's life, but also in Paul's life and John's life. You read their epistles, and you see how they were foundationally anchored upon the teachings of Jesus. It's how they went through this world. It's how they interpreted what's going on in the world. Okay? In a room of Bible quizzers here. Wonderful. Memorize it. In a room full of people that have studied theology and have studied the scriptures and memorized the scriptures and gone through Bible studies. Phenomenal. Wonderful. Keep it up. But there is a difference between knowing. There is a difference also between seeing these words as important and telling others they're important and true, and actually changing your life and your outlook of this world based upon them. That's what Peter did. See, Peter was well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. He was. But then in the middle of this world, this life, and again, he had some bumps along the way, didn't he? He had a hard time with some of it. But ultimately, foundationally, the truth of the gospel changed his outlook on everything. It did for Paul as well. We saw that Wednesday night in Philippians 3. He had chapter and verse. He looked right at the Old Testament scriptures and said, I was that, and I was that, and I was that, and I was that. And as a matter of fact, as regarding the righteousness which comes through the law, I was blameless. But even that blamelessness, according to the Mosaic law, rightly seen, it wasn't a benefit to me. It was a liability against me because it was keeping me from the righteousness of Christ. Changed everything about him. Paul's theology of prayer and deliverance from the wickedness of this world is rooted upon the words of Christ in John 15 through 17. You go to Philippians when Paul is saying, we all know that word, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We quote it, you know, kind of haphazardly sometimes. You go to that section of Philippians and you will see Paul saying he is right in the middle of writing to those at Philippi, which you remember what he went through when he was there, beat up, jailed, imprisoned. And what's he doing in the middle of the night in chains? Singing praises to God. Joyfully. And he's writing back to those after God had rescued him from that situation. And now he's in chains in which he says, you know what? There are two outcomes here. I could be released or I could be put to death. And he says, either way, I rejoice. I rejoice. And then he says, and I know, as he asks those that he's writing to pray for him, he knows, either way, I am convinced that I will be delivered through the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Holy Spirit. And you go back to John 15, 16, and 17, and you see about Jesus saying, I am going away, you are going to remain. This world is going to turn on you because they hated me and they will hate you also. But do not fear. Whatever you ask in my name, prayer of the saints, and I am going to leave for you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. That changed it. Paul so relied upon those words that he could sit there in chains saying, I've seen this story play out. My Lord told me about it. This will be my hope. Not change.org. Not an uprising. Not others coming in and rescuing him. The prayers of the saints asking in the name of Jesus on his behalf and the provision of the Holy Spirit. He modeled his life about that. John, the same way. You read his epistle and you read his gospel, and it's not just because his writing style was similar. Everything he writes in his epistles about the way we are to live is based upon the words of Christ, also recorded in the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our lives should be the same way. When we see the world round about us raging in ignorance and seemingly a hatred towards people with no good purpose, you now can either quote the scriptures at times or base your understanding of what's going on and base your response to what's going on based upon the words of our Lord. I would say, or not, but let's leave that one out. Let's stop not doing that. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Unequivocally, just says it. Doesn't say, hey, sometimes it's going to work out for better. Can't always see how it's going to go. Maybe the people at the office will insult you to the point where you leave and it turns out you go to a better company. You get a better job. It's not what he's saying. Unequivocally, he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. What worldview does it take to arrive at that unequivocal statement? Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 11 and 12. Our Lord Jesus has spoken much about who are blessed in this passage. In all of chapter 5. But in verse 11 he says this. Blessed are you when others revile you. There's your worldview. People talk a lot about having a Christian worldview, and it's important. This is part of it. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, here's where you need the worldview. Because you're going to sit back and say, wait a minute. I can take a little bit. But this is kind of out of control. And they're lying. I didn't do that. This is not fair. This is not just. Can I have a little righteous indignation? Please? It's righteous. And I'm indignant. Jesus says people will not only say true things about you and insult you, they're going to scheme against you. They're going to be completely false about it. They will have no integrity in it whatsoever. Are these pagan heathens or are these religious leaders? Well, probably in the context, religious leaders, but also pagan heathens as well. Are these conservative or liberal? Probably in the context, some of the most conservative people in the world, but also liberal as well. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice, Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad. So we've had some really good Bible studies where we've talked about the difference between joy and just gladness. Okay, gladness is not just bad, okay? It's kind of the feeling that you can get. Gladness can be based on things that are absolutely righteous. Gladness can be on the pulled pork sandwich sitting in front of you, all right? But this joy is not just this religious pious rejoice, rejoice. It leads to a gladness. It leads to a great joy that others see. And they're like, wait a minute. Why are you not only just kind of content down deep, but this actually gives you joy? Why is it that you give thanks like this early church did in the book of Acts when they got together and said, guess what? The world hates us. And God has counted us as worthy to suffer for his name's sake. There's joy there. There's gladness there. Verse 12 of Matthew 5, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me ask you a question. Have you come to grips with Christian suffering? Have you counted the cost? Perhaps today is the day for you to surrender in this way to the gospel's call. Perhaps today you will consider Christ's suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Remember, this was months ago, if not last year. I guess last year. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this... Go ahead and turn there. I didn't hear enough pages turning. Let me give you a minute. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Let me read this to you. Peter's already told them this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. This is what we've been called to. Verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Did they lie about him? Did they say all sorts of false things about him? Yes. 23. When he was reviled, he made up clever names and returned that reviling to them. No. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Side note, you can take this or leave this as you go, but I'm increasingly more and more burdened by the discussion of the place of race and reconciliation and justice in the church today. And I see very few people caring about those they disagree with. I see, well, you haven't considered this and you're wrong about that, and what about this and that? If you are involved in any of those discussions, one of the very passages you can encourage someone too, is to say, you know what? I know this world is not just. That hurts. That hurts. And brother or sister in Christ, as believers, we are exhorted to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. And if you ever want to have a meaningful conversation about race, relations, and the church, you need to get here. And I'm sorry to put this so bluntly, or else you're blowing smoke. All right. out of that back to this. It's an amazing passage when it comes to this. And it shows care and compassion. It shows, you know what? I don't know that I can even understand what you've been through or what you're going through or what you're feeling or what your fears are. Let me come alongside you, brother, and pray. Verse 24, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. To this you have been called. Peter started that with. To this you have been called. Peter saw the words of Christ to be absolutely foundational. He interpreted it with meaning for the worldview in which he lived. To say, this is truth. My Lord has said it. I will live believing my Lord. I will live believing that this is what I will experience, and I will. I will live believing that this is how I should react to it, and I will. And I will live believing that there is joy to do this because there is. There is. And those experiences should fill our times of testimony, not just the ones we open up here at Heritage, but our testimonies to other believers in this world. Passage goes on, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, step back for a moment. If you had a book that you saw sitting on a Christian bookstore bookshelf, and maybe it was out on the end cap, you know, that section where you walk in and you see, these are the ones they're really trying to push. These are the ones somebody's paid a lot of money in advance to already sell the numbers of copies to say, this is a bestseller, now go buy the book so we can sell all the books that we bought from the publisher and put in the stores and already have. Have you ever wondered how they get the stamp on there as the book comes out? It's already a bestseller. It's because they committed to buying them, not you. Now they're trying to get you to buy them with the sticker. So you walk by the bookstore, you see the end cap, you see the book, and the book says this, the surefire method to receiving the Spirit of glory and of God. You all are probably about as cynical as I am, and you're probably walking right past that. Like, looking for the publisher, IHOP. That sounds rather bold, doesn't it? The surefire method so that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Welcome to 1 Peter 4:14. Now, let's say you saw that book title and you kind of started going by it, and then you look and you see the publisher is like, ooh, I kind of trust that publisher. And who's the author of the book? And the author of that book's been really trustworthy. Now I'm intrigued. What is this going to say? See anything about Prayer of Jabez on here? Okay, we'll open it up. Let's check this out. In the simple outline of the book is this. Jesus left you an example in his life. And he has called you to follow that example. I read it earlier. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. That you would suffer, and you would suffer as he suffered, without reviling return. And in so doing, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Can you deny it? It truly is Holy Scripture there in verse 14. Is there anything bad about the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you? I think if you looked and you saw a book said, yeah, do this and it will happen, you'd be like, okay. What's the words of the prayer that I should say? What's the thing I should do? What's the clothing I should wear? No, it's none of that. It's doing the thing you've been called to do. And that Christ himself did for you. So that the Spirit of God and of God's glory rests upon you. Now, what does this mean for the Spirit of glory and of God to rest upon you? Turn back to Matthew. This time to Matthew 10. I'll tell you this as well. If you are given an opportunity to, how do I say this? We remember the story written by the 10-year-old or whatever who died for a little bit, went, saw a vision of heaven, came back, and somebody got the publishing rights to it and put it out there, right? So let's say that sort of, whether truth, lie, whatever, I'm not judging it. Well, let's say that's it. You could get a glimpse into heaven and come back, or you could suffer for the name of Christ. Which one are you going to choose? Paul himself, taken up into the third heaven, whatever that is. I mean, just, and what was his joy and what was his crown? Do the words of Jesus act as the foundation for our worldview? Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, think about the pivot point of this time. How this is a fulcrum for everything. When they deliver you over, what a moment. What a time to be thinking about, what about when they deliver me over? What's going to happen then? Jesus says this. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Okay, well, we'll just stop there. I'm like, yeah, that's the point of highest anxiety. Okay, well, let's get past that. Now, how are you going to respond to them, dear believer? I don't know. I didn't take that class in seminary. I didn't even go to seminary. I kind of forgotten all those books that I read. I can't remember those scriptures that when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's glorious. Absolutely glorious. What's your worldview? And is it the foundation for how you're going to go through this life? The Spirit's work is specifically seen in persecution so often. Really, as the Scriptures record it, when believers are persecuted, you can look, turn to those passages, and then tell me, how is the Spirit working? And in most of them, it'll be really, really clear. So, the Spirit did this. The Spirit gave him words to do that. It wasn't of them. Now, also, what is our worldview here? What is our worldview of the work of the Spirit? Is it in line with the words of Christ? Because how many of us would say that as we are facing the opposition of others and God's Spirit, how do you know how he's going to tell you what to say? Are you like listening and then like, okay, he said to say this. All right, now I'm going to say that. Do you just feel led? Do you feel a still small voice? Do you remember a passage of scripture that you hadn't thought of before, but you just remember it? I don't know. But however it happens, it's the work of the Spirit of God in your life in a way that Jesus said will bring joy and glory to his name. Can you imagine something better in this world than that? Oh, but we often do because our worldview is not right. There is strength given to us. You remember back when chapter 3 of 1 Peter. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, in verse 14, you will be blessed. Again. And then he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Doesn't sound exactly like the words of Jesus in Matthew 10? When they do this, don't be anxious. Now, Matthew, Jesus says the Spirit will give you those words. What does Peter say in chapter 3, verse 14? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But, he says this, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. So here, the emphasis on our part in this, knowing that Jesus said, the Spirit's going to guide us, say, Jesus is my Lord. No matter what they come at you and make accusations against you, Jesus is my Lord. No matter what they say you're wrong about and they're right about, yes, but Jesus is my Lord. Well, how are you going to defend yourself? Jesus is my Lord. I've set him apart as my heart and holy. Don't worry about what you say. With Jesus as your Lord, the Spirit is going to give you the words you will need. That's a change in the way many of us may have thought about this coming in. But in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see the work of the Spirit in those passages? Peter knew this so very well. He knew he needed the power of the Spirit to enable him to preach in Acts 2 and beyond. In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, and when they had set Peter in their midst, this is to basically a little inquisition of him, when they had set Peter in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, verse 8 says, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them. Did he look up and see the heavens opened up like Stephen did? It doesn't say that. How did this work? It doesn't even say it. It was manifest, however, when Peter, brought before them, had no fear, but with Christ as his Lord, said, let me tell you about Jesus. And that was done by the work of the Spirit. You will bear the image of God's Son through the Spirit's work during persecution. You will be an image bearer of Christ. You will reflect his humility. You will reflect the way he entrusted himself to the Father, as Peter said. You will show his love and you will show his hope. I want to close with an exhortation from Hebrews. Three passages. Turn to Hebrews 11. We're going to be in 11 for a verse. We're going to be in 12 for three verses and 13 for three verses. Four verses. Turn to Hebrews 11. As I mentioned earlier, for Paul, the teachings of Jesus were foundational for the way he approached suffering in this world. For Peter, we just saw the teachings of Jesus were foundational on how to encounter persecution in this world. For John, we've seen how the teachings of Jesus were foundational for facing suffering in this world. Now, whoever wrote Hebrews, same thing. And if I insulted you because you believe you know for a fact who wrote Hebrews, great. Wonderful. I won't argue against you. Hebrews 11, verse 26. He, and this is talking about Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Do you consider the reproaches of Christ a treasure greater than any financial or physical security in this world? He, Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Now to go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. In Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, like Moses in 11:26 and the rest of 11, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which entangles us. And I think rightly considered, the sin which so easily entangles us is specifically worldly security and goods. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Jesus. Foundational for our worldview. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, emphasis, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. See the connection between joy and suffering? And he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then Hebrews 13, beginning in 11. And I backed up to verse 11. I could have kept backing up, but I didn't want to get too far away from the emphasis of what I'm going for here. Beginning of verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, the bodies of those animals are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. And do what? And bear the reproach he endured. Why? Verse 14. Because here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come.